Well, it's good to see you today and glad that you're here. And the Lord knew all of us would be here on this day, and certainly, hopefully, we have come with expectant hearts. And I can assure you that I was sitting over there thinking just a moment ago that, you know, what a great time of worship. And hopefully that time of worship has, maybe for many of us, it's reminded us of God's faithfulness and goodness and His activity in our lives. And it certainly just reminds us of how fortunate we are to be called a child of the King. And maybe possibly for those who are not, maybe you're not a believer and you find yourself in this place today, maybe someone from the Central family has invited you here, whatever it is, maybe that time of worship, God is using that time to draw you to Himself. And I thought about, you know, believers and unbelievers alike. Every one of us, from little ones through teenagers, young adults, median adults, senior adults, it doesn't matter. Everybody has stuff in their life. Just things are going on. Even in the lives of little kids. But there's a great God who's mindful of all of that. All of that. From the what we might think is insignificant to the significant. And to think that there's a God like that who cares about us and loves us and calls out to us all the time. Just walk with me. Talk with me. Let me lead you and guide you in this life that Christ came to give us an abundant life. And so, church, we this morning in the next few weeks that I'll be with you in the remaining time that Brenda and I will be here, I'll be doing this series called The Calling. And a few weeks ago, I started that, really focusing on kind of the calling on a pastor's life, a preacher's life, the life of giving and sacrifice, leading and loving and, you know, guarding his own heart and challenging the flock and leading the flock that God entrusts to him and all that that entails. And a few weeks ago, I made this statement that part of what a pastor does is that he works with God. Some would say he works for God. And along with the power of the Holy Spirit in his own life and what God is doing in and of the life of the people of that church. That pastor preaches and he teaches and he leads and he loves and he sacrifices and he comes alongside, first and foremost, again, beginning with his own life, but in the life of his own family, but then for his church family. To lead them and to challenge them to their fullest potential in knowing and doing and living the will of God for their individual lives, for the life of that church, and all that they do in their community, and not just in the community, in their Jerusalem, but their Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And does that all for the glory of God. And so this morning, I want to continue in that and remind that part of what obviously a preacher does is he is a messenger. He is a proclaimer. He proclaims the Word of God. And that is one of the things that he does to help with God's help and certainly the power of the Spirit involved in all of that, to carefully preach and divide rightly the Word of God and share that with God's people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, beginning in verse 2, to preach the Word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For there will be a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. For instead, they will suit their own desires, and they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And then they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. See, part of the calling of a pastor's life, a preacher's life, is to carefully and be ready to preach the Word of God, the full truth of God. And by the way, may I remind us today that that also includes the Old Testament. Someone say amen. It's the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. To keep God's people focused and ready to be obedient to all that God has them to be and calls them to do. One of the things that is amazing to me is that there are a lot of intelligent people. I don't consider myself one of them, but a lot of intelligent folks think that they have the answers and know the way. But it's been an amazing thing in almost 30 years of ministry how many people that I have encountered that either told me how intelligent they were. Anybody have any of those? They love to tell you how smart they are. And then the ones that maybe are a little bit, they don't tell you how intelligent they are. But it's been an amazing thing in 30 years of ministry how I've observed how many intelligent people are really, really confused people. They're confused because they think the joy and the peace and the hope that can be found in this life, regardless of what is happening. I'm so glad today, church. It must be an exhausting and difficult thing to have your hope and your joy and your security and your assurance bound up in all that the world offers. And I'm so glad that those years ago as an 18-year-old, God set me free from that. I didn't realize the magnitude of what He had set me free from, but I no longer live in what the world offers. I live in what God has promised and who God is. You see, the world and all of its intelligence and all of its answers and all of its philosophies and all of its ways cannot bring about the peace and hope and joy that a person finds being found in Christ. You see, it all begins with the one thing that cannot happen. And unfortunately, it happens way too often. In many churches across our land where too many preaching ministries and pulpits are reluctant to speak of sin and to preach about sin. But it's that very thing that Jesus came and gave His life for. Not that we would be comfortable in our sin, but that we would be redeemed. If you've been redeemed, I know that I think about the fact that God, in the midst of my life of sin, reached down to me and saved me from that. To live a life of hope and joy that I could never have even imagined. Because I absolutely believe what one Christian author wrote, that no life can know true victory or success or joy that ignores the reality of sin. But that there is a God, the one true God, who has the solution and provision for that sin. Because the reality is it's a whole lot easier to help people live with their sin rather than to have them confront their sin, to be involved in redemptive activity and to engage their heart, to consider what is going on in their heart. And so my prayer would be, and I know the prayers of others would be, that if you sit here today and you are not a believer, you're not a Christian, you're a seeker, you're wondering what faith in Christ is and all of those things, can I tell you that there is a God who loves you, a God who has given His Son for you, and He is calling out to your heart today. And it is so good to know, church, that coming in the next several weeks, I have no doubt that though I do not know Dr. Chisholm, I know that his heart seeks after the heart of God. And as he seeks after the heart of God, he will share the heart of God with you. And he shares the heart of God with you, it will be to continually call out to folks, to invite folks, to encourage folks, to plead with folks. Consider your sin. Consider your own intelligence. Consider the fact that you cannot save yourselves. Only God can do that. And the hope and the joy and the peace and the assurance that you try to find in this world can only be found in Christ and Christ alone. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 15, he is writing to a church that he had never actually encountered those people, but he has heard of their faith, and he is encouraging them and uplifting them and coming to them and writing with a boldness to those believers at Rome. He has just finished a part of a treatise of that letter that deals with the reality and finished a section that speaks of those who are weaker believers and how stronger believers are to come alongside them and to encourage them and help them in their obedience to the Lord, that they are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, that they have a spiritual giftedness that is to be used amongst the body of Christ and wherever they are in this world. And I remind us today, church, that every one of us has a spiritual gift. God has given that to us. And your gift or gifts that God has given you by the power of His Spirit are to be used for His glory, but for the building up of His church and His body. Your gifts are to be used in such a way that it declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord in this church. He's Lord in the outside of this church. He's Lord in the cubicle and the desk that you work at your job. He's Lord in the hallways of the schools in this community and others. That Jesus is Lord around the globe. And that we declare that with great boldness. And so as Paul writes to these believers in Rome, he says in verse 14, Romans chapter 15, I myself am convinced. And he begins to list three things that I think, church, are oftentimes those things that are seen in the lives of believers who God, by the work of His Spirit, is maturing people and growing people. And he says these things, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, I've been full of a lot of things in my life. Some of you can stop thinking about lunch because you're already wanting to be full of whatever you're going to go eat. But I've been full of a lot of things. And honestly, church, it was really pride. I prided myself partly because people would tell me that, you know, I was a good guy. But you know what? In light of God's word, I wasn't that good a guy. But praise be to God, by God's grace, the goodness I have is the very thing that Paul was writing to the goodness that he had heard about in the lives of the believers at Rome. That you yourselves are full of goodness. What that means, church, it's a word that means that there's moral living. There's this moral character that is being put on display. It's not just that which is a natural thing. I mean, people can be naturally good, but this is Spirit-indwelled, Spirit-led type of goodness that bursts forth and is displayed in a person's life. He writes of that same kind of goodness to the believers at Colossae, in the book of Colossians. in regards to goodness. He writes in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "For we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. For in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit." He's saying that to the believers at Rome, "We've heard about your goodness, your moral character and integrity on display." For the believers at Colossae, he's saying, we've heard about this faith and love that you have for people that comes from this incredible hope. And it all began in the message of the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is bearing fruit throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. He says, there is this goodness about you. I tell you, church, the goodness that comes from knowing God is that which is eternal. The goodness that comes from natural man is waning. It does not bring salvation. It does not bring hope. It does not bring peace. But a life of moral integrity and character on display that comes forth from that activity of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, it points people to the one who changes and transforms lives. He says, there's all this that I see and know about, but there's also this thing that I'm convinced about, that you're full of goodness, that is, there's knowledge there. There's the understanding and the richness of God's truth found in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writing to the believers at Colossae in regards to this knowledge and understanding. It's found there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says that my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The understanding and the richness of God's truth found in Jesus Christ. Believers walking in that they know God, they are known by God, and they know His truth. Paul, again, to those believers in Rome, "I'm convinced you have this knowledge and understanding of who God is and what Christ has accomplished and what Christ has done." To the believers at Colossae, that understanding and knowledge that you have of who Christ is uniting you in love. And you know that all the hidden treasures and knowledge and wisdom are found in Jesus Christ, and so therefore you live committed lives for Him. And then he writes of this third thing that is often found and seen in regards to goodness and knowledge and understanding, but thirdly, in those that are maturing and God is growing them. He says, "I'm convinced you have this goodness filled with knowledge and you're competent to instruct one another." Some translations say, "to admonish one another." Again, Paul writing to those believers at the church of Colossae in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful, letting the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Able to admonish. The Phillips translation really breaks those words down to simply meaning this: to teach and help one another to go along that right road. The words there used in the Greek language have the idea of warning and advising. It's a counseling term. It also takes on the role of encouraging one another, counseling one another, reminding us of the duty and the responsibility that we have as the body of Christ, encouraging one another, again, as the Phillips translation says, to go along that right road and continue down that right road. Again, everybody has stuff going on. And again, to think that everything that is going on in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, the good things, the bad things, God is knowing of all of those things down to the detail for every one of us. That's amazing to me. And it's amazing to me that as we travel down life's road, and we know that when you think about traveling, which, you know, Brenda, what a joy and a privilege it is for us this past year and a half. Again, I think I could drive the road here to Central Baptist with my eyes closed. But there's twists and there's turns. It's not just a straight shot, and it's the same way in life. But it's those things. I had been reading a story this week, and I want you to listen to these words that were written by the author at the end of this story. And this is what I highlighted, that these unexpected little twists and turns in the road give us that opportunity or opportunities to get a glimpse of ourselves. Now, how many of you had those opportunities when you got a glimpse of yourself and you really didn't like what you saw? Way too many times. But for the Christian, those things are oh so very important. The author goes on to write, "For what you do about those glimpses is very important to you." I read a story recently of a young couple. They hadn't been married all that long. How many of us know that, especially in marital relationships and in family relationships, that road and navigating all of that definitely has its share of twists and turns. Kind of get a anything. So here was this young couple, and they're engaging some twists and turns in married life. And one of the things that this young man found out about his wife is he was used to coming home from work and doing things a certain way. But she wanted him to come home, and a couple things that she wanted him to do was, one, as they entered their home, there was a landing there at the base of some stairs, and she wanted him to take his shoes off and leave those shoes on the landing. Well, he liked to do some landing of his own. He liked to come, through the front door, call out to his wife and head straight to the couch and just, plant there on the couch. She didn't really like that. She wanted him to take his shoes off, leave them there on the landing, and then head straight, not to the couch, but to their bedroom and to change his work clothes. And then she would be ready to engage him. Well, he'd been doing things a certain way his whole life, and nobody ever complained before, but now there was a twist and turn there that he had not anticipated. But what was interesting was he had put some twists and turns in her life because he had some expectations on the way that he wanted his wife to dress. And not only that, he had some expectations about the way that she cooked, and one of those things in particular involved her gravy, and quite frankly, he didn't like her gravy. He just didn't care for it. But things got so bad things got so difficult in those twists and turns of that marital relationship that they felt like they better do something and share what was going on. And so they began to do that. They went to someone and began to share what was happening in their life, and basically the counsel that they got was that gentleman looked at the young man and said, "Here's my advice. I would encourage you to take the shoes off and leave them on the landing. And before you go land on that couch, I would encourage you to head to the bedroom, change your work clothes, and then go land on the couch." And they said, "For that matter, I think you ought to just go ahead and decide that you're going to eat her gravy. Because let's face it, there's all kinds of salt and pepper and seasonings and hot sauce. You can do whatever you want to that gravy, just eat it." And he said, "You know what, I would tell you this too. And maybe you ought to loosen the reins on kind of the expectations on the way you want your wife to dress and be presented and all of that." And in all of that, church, what happened was that young couple began to realize that the struggles that they were having and that the difficulties that they were having all came to the forefront when they encountered this verse. And it was in counting this verse that as they looked at that verse together, they realized that God, in all of that twisting and turning and the things that they were encountering that was leading to resentment and bitterness and all of that stuff, when they encountered this verse, they realized that God was shining a light on their selfishness. And it came through when they encountered Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and in honor, giving preference to one another." And so when they began to give preference to one another and doing those things, things got a lot better. You see, church, that's how it is. Paul is reminding those believers in Rome and reminding those believers at Colossae, and quite frankly, reminding us today that when God's word takes precedence, and I have no doubt, church, that you have a pastor that is coming today, I understand, is actually his last Sunday at his church. Be praying for Dr. Chisholm and his family as they make the transition. But I know he is hopeful and in great anticipation of standing before you week after week after week to remind you of the goodness and greatness and the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and the mercy of God, and the call upon your life to live all that out day after day after day. And he will come and he will preach God's word, because church, the reality is, what incredible blessings God brings, what effects happen in people's lives when faithful preaching and teaching of the full counsel and truth of the word of God, that hearts are changed, people are delivered. Folks in brokenness and despair, people who are encountering the twists and turns as they travel down the roads in their life, and they are stumbling and bumbling and crashing along the way, that God is reaching out to them to say, "I am your hope, I am your peace, I am your joy." That when God's word is faithfully preached and taught, God can heal the wounded. He can free the captives. He can bring light where there is incredible darkness. For just a brief moment, and I love those moments, church. I don't know if you ever have those moments. But when we were singing and worshiping, there was a line. "When I called out your name to the darkness." And I thought, Lord, when people say the name of Jesus, and my eyes began to tear up, and my heart began to just fill up with the fact that church, every time someone calls out the name of Jesus, our God hears. He never turns a deaf ear. They never even have to understand everything. They never have to right then be walking away from their shame and the guilt of their sin. They just have to call out the name of Jesus Christ, and our God hears and our God responds. Paul says, I've heard of your boldness. I'm convinced that these things are a part of your lives in church. The blessing that God brings of those who will seek his way and seek his heart. You see, you have a pastor that is coming that will remind you time and time again that life is not built on the foundation of what this world offers. But life is to be built on the foundation of the kingdom of God and what Jesus has accomplished upon the cross. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, for those that have built a house, those who have dug down deep, and they've laid the foundation on the rock. For when the flood comes and the winds and the torrents strike that house, it will not shake because it is well built. You have a pastor that is coming that will remind you time and time again of that foundation upon which you have placed your life on, built your life on. And in God's continuing grace, you will share that with others. I began our time together this morning really speaking of and reminding of that statement that a pastor works with God along with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people and to challenge people to their fullest potential in knowing and doing the will of God solely for His glory. A week or so ago, I heard a great story on potential. Maybe you encountered this story or you heard it yourself. I think what caught my attention is, one, it has to do with sports, because I love sports. And if you've been here a year and a half, I use way too many illustrations from the sports world, but I just can't help it. But it also caught my attention because it's my mother's maiden name, but it's a guy named Dave Ayers. He's 42 years old. He is an emergency goalie for the Carolina Hurricanes of the National Hockey League, Professional Hockey League. It's the highest professional league that hockey players can play at. When he's not being the emergency goalie, which means he never gets to play, he drives the Zamboni. Y'all know what a Zamboni is? In between periods, does the ice thing. That's what he does. But on this particular night, the Carolina Hurricanes were playing the Toronto Maple Leafs. And what never, ever happens, happened halfway through that professional hockey league game. The starting goalie got hurt. The next guy came in, got hurt. And somebody came into the locker room and said, Dave, I don't know, but so-and-so's still laying out there on the ice. You better get your stuff on because I think you're going in. And sure enough, Dave Ayers, 42 years old, Zamboni driver. By the way, cancer survivor. Geared up and entered that hockey game. The Carolina Hurricanes were ahead 3-1. Within minutes. In fact, after three shots at the net, Dave Ayers was not off to a good start. Two of those first three shots went into the net. Now the score was tied 3-3. That's not what you really want to have happen. But then something awesome happened. One of the guys from his own team came by and he kind of hit him with his stick on his goalie knee pad thing. And he said, "Dave," he said, "man, isn't this awesome?" I don't think Dave was thinking it was that awesome at that point. He goes, "Man, just have fun with this. Look, we don't care if you let 10 goals go into the net. Just have fun." And Dave Ayers said right then something happened. And he began to relax. And over the course of the rest of that game, the Carolina Hurricanes took a 3-3 tie onto a 6-3 victory, and Dave Ayers entered into the record books as the oldest goalie in NHL history in his professional debut to win a hockey game. But it doesn't end there. I saw the video. It was the coolest thing. In the locker room, the guys are celebrating him. They're jumping on him. I hope they remembered he's 42 years old. But anyway, they've printed up jerseys with his name on the back. And I mentioned he's a cancer survivor. The proceeds of the sales of those jerseys, he will get some royalties, but many of the proceeds go to a local kidney cancer foundation there in that area. And then Dave got a call from Upper Deck. Any of you baseball or basketball or football collector card people, Upper Deck is one of those groups that make cards for professional athletes. Dave Ayers now is in what's called their Dated Moments package. He has his own Upper Deck professional hockey card. That's pretty awesome. And now, the very stick that he used in his professional debut, and by the way, did I mention the last eight shots of that game, Dave stopped every one of them. In fact, he took 10 shots on goal and saved eight. That which started out not so good ended up pretty good. I tell you that story, church, and by the way, I forgot, he's also now the oldest NHL professional goalie in his first start ever to win his first start in that capacity to win that game. But that stick now is in the National Hockey League Hall of Fame, displayed in what's called the Metropolitan Division of the Hall of Fame of the National Hockey League. Church, I tell that story because it's a story of potential. Because maybe even as his debut started in his first National Hockey League game didn't start out so well, look at the way it's ended up. Let me take that and give a spiritual application. Life after life after life has maybe not started out so well. But Jesus gave his life so our life can end up awesome. And we'll spend eternity with him. And we'll share and give him all the glory and praise and honor that is due his name. And the calling that is always on the Christian's life is that we get to live out this goodness that comes forth by the working of the Spirit in a changed and transformed heart. And the knowledge and the understanding that we get that comes forth from the Word of God and taught to us by His Spirit can mature us and help us that we can worship and speak to one another in spiritual songs and hymns and encouragement, and we can come alongside one another and admonish one another, counsel one another, encourage one another to continue on down that right road for His glory. That's the calling that's upon our life as the body of Christ. And so can I tell you today, church, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know He does. And I know He cares. And I know He cares for you. And maybe you're saying, Pastor Brian, that's right. It hadn't, the twists and turns lately, the things catch that glimpse of yourself. But in doing so, catch that glimpse of yourself and know that you're not alone because Christ is with you and for you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you'll speak His name into the night, God will hear and He will respond to you. We want to give you a chance to respond to Him today. So let me pray for us. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you need to come and take my hand and share a burden, share a praise. Maybe there's some twists and turns. And you just want to know. You don't even have to give details about the twists and turns, but you just want somebody to know. God knows, but you want Matt to know, or myself, or Ryland. Noah's over here. He'll come up. Maybe you just need to understand that God is calling out to you right now. If you don't know Him, you can know Him. That's what the Scripture says. If you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, we sang about it, that God has raised Him from the dead. He's alive. You will be saved. Father, I pray that You would just do what You do best. You bring salvation. Where conviction needs to fall, God, bring conviction. Where there is sin, God, may Your grace abound even more. Where there is reluctance, Lord, bring breakthrough. Where there is healing needed, bring that peace. Where there is sorrow, God, bring joy. Lord, move in our midst. In these moments, we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Let's stand, church, and let's sing together. And you respond as God's leading you this morning. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will. One more verse and chorus. Come on, respond as God leads. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things.
Come on, sing it out.
Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will.
Father, thank you for the grace that you give so that we can say yes. Yes in obedience. Yes to your will. Surrendering to not our yes, but the yes that you desire from us. We ask this in Christ's name.